taught in the last 9 weeks, and I think we first of all covered pride, rebellion, then we went into rejection, fear, control, depression, and tonight I'm going to cover various other laws of God that can affect our lives. And God from the beginning has set certain laws in effect, and it doesn't matter what you do, you cannot change it except for higher law. For instance, gravity, just as a simple example of a law of God that he set in motion that you can't change unless a higher law comes along, like drag and lift, or lift and drag, whatever they call it, or where the gifts of the Spirit come in there and change an aspect. And I'm going to be talking about sowing and reaping, judgments, inner vows and or oaths, bitter roots, and honoring your father and your mother. And these are all laws that can affect your life. They can either work for you or against you. And you know, if you're on a high building and you're going to jump off, you're going to suffer the consequences of gravity. It doesn't matter how long you pray before you jump or how long you confess God's word before you jump, the law of gravity is going to supersede that. I'm sorry. And you cannot work against these laws. All the praying and all the confessing isn't going. He's going to say, listen, buddy, you're operating in my laws in a negative way. You're reaping what you sowed. Let's start reaping, sowing positive things, and you'll reap the positive. God, sowing and reaping, number one, the verse, scripture verse, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I'll just stop there because of the second part. God intended this to be a positive thing, but it works in the negative also. He intended it for us to work it to our benefit, but it can be worked negatively against us. If we sow wrong seeds, we're going to reap that harvest. And the thing with sowing and reaping, this is interesting because that does not apply only to agricultural and financial realms, because a lot of people like to use it, sowing money and reaping. It works, it's true. But it also applies to the mental realm. We can sow and reap attitudes. And it says here, as well as a crop or an investment. So sowing is not limited to agriculture. It's not limited to finances. These are all our favorite verses. And it's okay. You can use them. Continue using them. But they have other meanings too. And the problem with sowing a seed, you don't just get one seed back as a harvest. You get a crop. And the Word of God tells us 160 and 30-fold. So hallelujah. Sometimes these negative seeds are coming up in bunches. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. These laws operate. So in this situation, these laws operate for the saved and the unsaved. This is a law of God. And sometimes what happens is we sow these seeds, and before the harvest comes, some time goes in between. There's an interval of time. Sometimes many years, and then you start reaping it, and you can't remember what the original sowing was unless the Holy Spirit shows you what you've sown, that you're reaping this in your adult life. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just has to show you this, you're just reaping this thing all the time and you can't figure it out. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will cause you to pray or to sow the opposite of what was sown back then. He may say, okay, if you want the good crop, then sow the opposite of what was sown back then. And you will start, this law will operate for you in your benefit. So if you were sowing, for instance, selfishness and greed, then start being generous and start, you know what I mean, just do the opposite of what you've sown. For he that soweth to the flesh, Galatians 6:8, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here, working against and for you, sowing to the flesh. When you sow to the flesh, for example, here's some examples. I never have enough money for my basic needs. Okay, but sowing to the Spirit would be saying, well, I maybe don't have the money yet, but I'm believing that I will soon have it to cover my basic needs and more, because God is more than enough. Okay, so see the difference? It's not lying. It's not saying, okay, I'm rich and I'm not, kind of thing. It's watching how you're saying and what you're planting in your life. Sowing to the flesh would be when you move in a new neighborhood and you say, my neighborhood is totally closed to the gospel and they are so unfriendly. You're sowing. You don't want to reap that harvest. You want them to open up to the gospel. And to sow to the Spirit would be to saying, by maybe it's unfriendly right now, but just because I've moved there, God's favor and blessing will start making a difference and changing the atmosphere. You see how that sows to the Spirit? How the Lord can open up the opportunity where you can reap there? Joseph sowed good seeds in times of bad situations. And usually that's what happens. In bad situations, we sow bad seeds. Instead of rising up, getting God's strength, and sowing good seeds in those bad times. Joseph sowed good seeds, even in those times when he was treated wrongly, when he was sold off to slavery by his own brothers, where he was falsely accused by Potiphar, his wife, and by Potiphar. But he sowed good seeds in those times and did not use them as to get back in revenge, to get bitter, to say, God, just kill me. You know, I just can't handle this any longer. Nothing's going good. Just take me out of this world. He didn't start doing that. He started sowing good seeds. And so if you have needs in your life, then start sowing, regardless of what these needs are. And sow, like finances, of course, it operates friendships. Some people come to the church and they complain, oh, nobody likes me. I don't have any friends in the church. As if it's the church's fault. You know, look at yourself. Start sowing seeds of friendship then. If you want friends, you're going to have to be a friend. If you want a ministry, a prayer ministry or a preaching ministry, you start sowing seeds in other people's ministries. You start serving other people. You start serving other ministries and blessing the men of God, and God will promote you, and you will start reaping. Okay, sowing and reaping. That's pretty well everyone knows that one. That's a pretty simple one. Judgments. Number two, roots are in pride, superiority, and jealousy. The scripture, Matthew 7:1-2, judge not, this is amplified, criticize and condemn others, so you may not be judged, criticized or condemned. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And in accordance to the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out to you again. So that's a law of God. When you judge someone, I'll give you some examples, you are causing that to come back to you again. Either causing it yourself, or you're reaping it somebody that's close to you, you have a relationship with, you can't get away from it. You reap it. Judging is rooted in pride and superiorities because you're looking down on someone, you're calling them useless, you're saying they will never change. You are condemning them or sentencing them, judging, passing judgment on another, and that has consequences. You can't do that without reaping it again. So this aspect of sowing and reaping, you'll hear it through each one of these 5 points. You'll hear these things all are similar, but they're different. Very similar in flavor, but different. And just listen to your ears and try to fine-tune where perceive where the differences are in each of these, the judgments. For example, when you look at someone, you would say, I would never do that. I would never do that. You're judging them. Okay, maybe it's just in the way you say it. You can say, through your grace, God, only through your grace can I say that I would never do that, because all sin, we are all temptable, vulnerable. We're our sinners saved by grace. That means that we are vulnerable to sin. We are vulnerable to be deceived. And if you think in pride that that will never happen to you, and you look at someone else that's done something wrong, and you disgustingly say, that'll never happen to me, how could they? That is judging. But you can say, God, I see the wrong. Okay, I'm going to pray for that person. They are not hopeless in your eyes. You see these people as not being hopeless. I will not judge them or write them off. But I ask that you just protect me from this same sin. You hear the difference in the pride and the humility? You hear the difference in the attitude coming forth? For instance, in the past, we judged a mother being weak. If you judge your mother, she was a weak woman. She was so passive. She let my father run all over, for instance. That's a judgment again. You're saying she was weak. But you don't know the situations. How does God see her? Maybe God saw her as a strong person in the situation, that she had no other opportunities. She had no other outs. She had no back door, and God, you know, God sees it differently. But you cannot judge them, because what happens is you start reaping it yourself. You become that same person. You start doing the same things that you saw your mother do. Or you've judged your father for being alcoholic. Okay, the alcohol was a problem. It caused a lot of problems. but to look at him and say, he is useless, he's hopeless, is wrong. To look at him and say, oh, he needs prayer, he needs God. By God's grace, keep me out of the same thing. Okay? The Bible says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So God's the only one that has the right to condemn or sentence. If you see something, you pray for someone. If you see, and if you're a leader and you have a right to speak into that person's life, by all means do it. But if you are not a leader and have no right to speak into that person's life, you are taking an authority upon yourself that doesn't belong to you. Okay? If there's something that needs to be spoken to and you're not really in leadership position, you need to go to somebody who is, and in a spirit of humility, talk and see if they are willing to just talk with these people, sit down with them, and in a spirit of humility, bring correction in the situation. It's pride to see something wrong and judge it. There's a difference between suspicion and discernment. And it's also a pride to look around and see what is wrong in someone else. And you know that scripture, oh boy, this is a goodie. If you're wanting to do counseling or be a counselor or help people in any way, here's a really dilly. Matthew 7:3-5. How can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye, when there is a beam of timber in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. And sometimes when you're, you know, praying for people and helping them in situations, it reveals stuff in your life. And you go, oh, God, I see the beam there. I see the beam. Lord, I need to deal with that after this, after I'm finished talking. I need to deal with this beam that's here before I touch that little particle in the other guy's eye. I'll tell you, it does. Sometimes it uncovers those things. And just learn to deal with them. It's okay. But it's just a warning. Just to deal with those things yourself and to have grace for people. Usually if you see something in yourself that you do wrong, that you dislike, and another person is doing, you overreact. And that is one of these things where it says here, about this tiny particle, and you're having a beam yourself, and you're overreacting to the person. There's another scripture that says you probably do it yourself. Here it is here. Yeah, there it is there. Romans 2:1. Therefore, you have no excuse or justification. Whoever you are who judges and condemns another for imposing as a judge, and passing sentence on to another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge are habitually practicing the very same things that you denounce. Oh boy, help! So if you find yourself pointing your finger at a particular area pretty regularly, pointing your finger at a certain area, check your heart and see if there's a beam there in your own eye. Check it. Often we overreact instead of acting in grace. And the scripture tells us how we are to react. Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in a fault, misconduct, or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority. This is where the judging comes in. And with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself. Test, lest you should also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is how we respond to these situations. Maybe when you're praying and you have judged your father, you judged your mother, you've judged somebody in your life, you can go to that scripture and just pray it over them. Pray that scripture and put that person's name. Father, this person has been overtaken in fault and sin, and Lord, I, being spiritual, because I'm the righteousness of Christ, I want to restore him without sense of superiority. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart so you can humbly and with the right focus speak to this person or the right heart attitude, because that scripture will convict you when you read it. It will convict you. So if you have to speak to someone where you read that scripture first, it softens your heart, lets the grace of God, the mercy of God be there so you can deal with it in a proper manner. Another thing this judging does that I thought was very interesting, and I found it to be true, it was about basically if you're finding fault in others, it can be a deception for you not to see your own faults. It can be a facade, it can be a mask. You're so busy looking to see what's wrong in other people. These teachings that I've been teaching over the last 9 weeks, have you been looking at yourself, or you've been thinking, oh, that's for so-and-so. Oh, that's for that leader. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he must be really squirming in his chair. Let me just go look. Oh, yeah, he is. Oh, look at them. They got a red face. Oh, look at the tears welling up in her eyes. If you were doing that, then you better repent. Okay? And use these teachings to test your own heart. And like I'm saying, test your hearts, but test them in a attitude of, I am the righteousness of Christ, I am accepted in the beloved, I am okay with God, and He wants to change something, I will allow it. It does not destroy me to see some area that needs God's grace, God's healing, God's direction, correction. It does not destroy me to see correction needed in my life, but I am already okay the way I am. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'll not be any more righteous when I repent of this or that. It'll make my lifestyle and my freedom and a lot of my life here on earth a lot easier. But you, as a Christian, are the righteousness of Christ. And you have to go from this premise out when you do these sessions and just ask God to look at your heart out of that attitude. Otherwise, you get depressed. You know, you just think, I'm the worm, you know, the religious thinking, I'm a worm, I'm no good. That's not true. You are precious in God's sight. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are something very special. God does not make junk. And sometimes we have to go out of this premise when we start asking God these questions about these areas of rebellion. Is there rebellion in my life, God? Is there still pride in my life? I want to know so I can correct it, because I want to serve you with a righteous heart where I can. But it's not to make condemn you or to make you feel like I'm nothing, I'm never going to make it. That is not at all what God wants to do. Okay, number three, inner oath, inner vow or an oath. And the roots of that are in self-protection. And it always follows a negative or traumatic event in our life to qualify to be inner vow or an oath. It always follows some negative experience. And it's a strong decision that you have made that binds you up, and you swear inside your heart, I will never do that. I will never open myself to relationships because I've had no success and I've been so hurt. I will just close off my heart and just be very, very shallow in my relationships. I'll not allow anyone in. Or just these oaths, they can be really strong, and it's always after something really negative or something that you thought was really terrible. And then a child or an adolescent, usually in those years, we make these oaths. And they are so binding. I've had different examples of people that we've talked, and they said to me, I had this oath, and it happened because of this situation that was really disgusting. And years later, they were still running into the same type of situations. And every time they did, they felt hopelessness. They felt, this is never going to change. This is punishment. What is going on here? And God showed it was an oath that was made. And the person prayed and said, God, I'm so sorry that I have made this oath and said, this will never happen to me again. I trust you to be my protector. I trust you to be the one to take care of me. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to protect myself from. You know what I mean? I trust you. You know, it may be sometimes there'll be uncomfortable situations, but I still throw myself on you and trust you as my protector in these situations and not make these oaths and say, that will never happen again. And just, God, forgive me that I made that oath to protect myself. But because, funny thing, it doesn't protect. It makes the situation worse. And you keep hitting that same situation over and over again, and you start getting really discouraged. Because you can't, why am I not getting a breakthrough here? And why does this knock me off my feet every time in such despair? Why does this feel so hopeless? It's because you have oath in your heart that you'd never want to experience that again. And when it comes on, and when it comes again, you just feel totally devastated. I've run into this a few times, and it's usually, like I say, it's after some negative or traumatic experience that a person does this. The scripture, Matthew 18:18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that scripture, binding and loosing, can be used for us or against us. We can use it for our good or for the negative. Leviticus 5:4 says, if anyone unthinkingly swears he will do something, whether to do good, evil or good, whether it may be that a man shall pronounce rashly, taking an oath, then when he becomes aware of it, so if you get aware of it tonight, and shall be guilty at either of these, then we can repent. We can repent. There's a way out. But if God shows you those things, then repent and tell him, Lord, you be my protector in this area. Usually some of these things, I'll give you some examples. Sometimes the light bulb goes on. The light goes on when you get the examples. Things that I've run into over the years. I will never let a dominant woman control me again. Obviously, this was a person that had a mother that was very dominant and controlling. And this was the oath that came out of it. I will never let a dominant... And what happens when this man marries a wife? And she might be, you know, strong. She's not controlling, but she's strong. Any hint of strength will make him get angry and try to reign and rule because of that oath. It's something he cannot bear because of the years that he has suffered under it. And often we've done this and had run into this in marriage counseling and just had to show, okay, tell us about, I hear what you're saying, tell us about your mother. We think God needs to do some healing and you need to forgive and stop judging her. And I will never trust a man or woman in authority. I will always suffer rejection because of some situations. I will never be happy again. Some people that are depressed said that oath in their childhood and are perpetually in this depression or this down feelings. It's an oath. They bound themselves to it. I will never marry because of the marriage of their parents was terrible. I will never marry as a result of looking at their marriage of the parents. At all costs, I will never be poor and have to suffer like this situation. I cannot learn. I am too dumb. It was just because a teacher embarrassed someone in front of the class. They made an oath. It was unbearable to them. I cannot learn. I am too dumb. And they block themselves from learning, literally. They shut themselves down. And it's strange. They say, oh, I can't read books. I don't like reading. I can't do this, I can't do that, only because of this oath. They have said, I am dumb, I cannot learn. And they shut themselves down. I've run into this one a few times. Some experience they had in school, and they took it really hard, and that's what they said to themselves. And after that, they just shut themselves down. They were not interested in intellectual things, were not interested in reading books, or because even... Christian books, there are so many good books out there that can really lift you up and encourage you, and they cannot even open the book to read it just because of that oath. They bound themselves to it. I don't need help or love from anyone because somebody disappointed them at a time when they needed their help. And some people say, at all costs, I will avoid blank blank. Doesn't matter what it is. I must always do this, otherwise that could happen. I must always do this, otherwise the thing that is feared may happen to me. Okay, you got some good examples there? Okay. And it's how you react in certain situations that cause these oaths to come into effect. And basically, it's a sin of mistrust. You want to protect yourself, and you say, I will avoid this situation at all costs. And you are saying, God, you cannot protect me. I can't trust you to get me through this uncomfortable situation. I can't trust you to be my provider. I cannot stand the thought of being poor one more day. I cannot wait for you to come through. I will make an oath and I'm going to work my butt off, you know, day and night until I have riches. And some these kinds of things drive people too. A secondary thing of this of oaths is actually a judgment is in there, enclosed in there. Because you're saying, for example, to the person, I will never let a dominant woman control me again, is you judge someone to be dominant and controlling. So there's a second factor in there of judgment. And sowing and reaping starts, so it's a really dynamic thing. This oath, and then you start, the judgment, and all that starts coming back at you over the years. I'll tell you, it's quite a dynamic. And when you run into it, sometimes only... When you're in a session like this, well, God can reveal it. Or if you're just doing casual counseling, you know, on some of these Christian topics of pride and rebellion and what God's word says about your life, sometimes you'll hit it because the counselor will hear a certain situation happens over and over again and it's stubborn, and they'll pick it up and then you can deal with it. Okay, so if you hear anything tonight, write it down. This is your chance, because sometimes in these sessions, the Holy Spirit will pop it up, and if you don't write it down, you'll forget it later. You'll think, now there was something when she talked on that. Now what was it? I wanted to deal with that in prayer later. Take them to God in prayer. The thing is to go to God with these things, ask His forgiveness, release the person you've judged, speak God's grace on the person you have judged.